And today I want to take that a little bit further. If you have your Bible, if you'll go back to the book of Hebrews, we've been looking there in chapter 1 and 2. And we looked at chapter 1 and how the Bible taught us that he was the brightness of his Son, the glory and express image of the person of Jesus Christ, who by himself purged our sins and then sat down at the right hand of God. And today I want to go a little bit further in chapter 3 and verse 1. The last verse of chapter 2 says, "For in him that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." I love the verse before that. It says in verse 16, "For he did not come to give aid to the seed of," to the angels, "but he came to give aid to the seed of Abraham, for those who are the children of Abraham." And I thought about this and was thinking about where we were with sanctification last week and how it means to be set aside for the intended purpose thereof. But sanctification, when you are set aside for the intended purpose thereof, then you are set aside for the purpose that God created you, which was to glorify him. And to glorify him, we have to walk and live in holiness. And when we do that, we begin to live out the Christ life through us. See, sanctification leads us to holiness, which leads us to glorification. I love what it says in the Gospel of John. When we get to heaven, I don't know what we will be like, but I know that we will be like him. I was thinking and meditating on this subject of when Christmas loses its joy. Christmas is not always the joyous occasion. For a lot of you as children, you can't wait. I know when I was a boy, it seemed like Christmas would just never get here. Now it comes twice a year. It's so overwhelming. It seemed like it would take forever to get here, and it was something that we so greatly anticipated. The family time with grandparents on both sides of the family. The time where we live in a situation where you would go to your mother's grandparents and your father's grandparents and your cousins would come together and you'd have this wonderful time. But now it seems that Christmas is really losing its joy for several reasons. Because now we no longer have Christmas with the grandparents, but we have, I think there was a movie that somebody made about it called Four Christmases, because there's so many broken families that we have grandparents on both sides and the duplication of that, and it just gets a little bit crazy. But that's not the reason that most people dread Christmas. They dread Christmas because of the pain of yesterday. See, if you're not careful, the pain of yesterday can cancel out your joy for today. See, for many people, Christmas represents more than a celebration. It represents the absence of someone that they loved. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a spouse. Matter of fact, just this last couple of weeks, two different families that I was connected with over an hour apart, both of them lost loved ones. There were children, and it is so hard. So hard. And Christmas doesn't mean, it's this shadow that hangs over it. Christmas also loses its joy because maybe this is the first Christmas that you've gone through as a divorced person. Maybe you're looking at spending Christmas alone and your children are with their mother or with their father, and there you are and you don't know what to do, and Christmas just doesn't seem quite so bright. See, the pain of yesterday can cancel out the joy that we have for today. The other reason is that Christmas loses its joy because of the uncertainty. Because the uncertainty of today overshadows the joy of the moment. What do I mean by that? Well, you may be loving someone and you may be approaching it and saying, this is their last Christmas. This is going to be the last Christmas for that loved one. They're battling cancer and you're trying to think about it in a whole different realm. Maybe maybe you know, maybe it's like, man, we're gonna hold this Christmas together, but as soon as Christmas is done, we're filing for divorce. Now, I'm portraying some quite bleak images, but they're reality for many people. And when we look at this, it says, for he didn't come to give aid to the angels, but he came to give aid to the seed of Abraham. In order to do that, he who was greater than had to be made less than, lower than the angels that we looked at last week. And then here's what it says right here. It says, for in that he himself suffered. You remember last week we looked at that. It was perfect to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. For he himself suffered and he was tempted, and he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Now, here's why I'm going back to this, because I want you to circle this and say, where it says, he is able. Because you may be looking at Christmas and you may be dreading it. You may be looking at it and saying, I don't have any money to buy my kids gifts. I don't have the things to buy the presents that I want, or maybe there's these voids. But I want you to look at this where it says, he is able. Now, here's the reason that I want you to look at this, because chapter 3 and verse 1 starts off with this one word, therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you're sick of my cheesy cliche, but you need to find out what it is there for, because it always brings you back. When you see the word therefore, it always brings you back. Okay, so it brings us back, and it says, therefore, he didn't come to give aid to the angels, but to the children of Abraham. That's us. And now he who was suffered was tempted as we are, yet he is able to give aid to us. Therefore, since he is able to give aid to us, look at what it says. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him, who appointed him as Moses was faithful in his household. For the one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he built the house, has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his things, and his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast, underline that in your Bible, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm till the end. Now, here's what I want to share with you today. There were several things that jumped out at me. Number one, that I can be his child. Here it says in verse 1, holy brethren. Partakers. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Now, when we look at this today, I want you to realize that you can make it through whatever trial you are going through in your life because God is faithful. He was faithful in submission. Last week we looked at it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But the Bible says in Philippians 2, you're going to get sick of this verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and emptied himself. He emptied himself. And we're looking at the emptying of Jesus and how he who created the angel, but the angels became lower than the angels, that he might obtain a more excellent sacrifice than them. I mean, more excellent inheritance than them by his sacrifice that he would make on the cross. He was faithful in submission. He did what the Father asked him to do. He was faithful in submission, and we know this because it says right here in verse 1, it says, consider our high apostle, the high priest of our confession. I didn't make this up. It says right here, he was faithful. What was he faithful to? The one who appointed him. Who appointed him? The Father appointed him. Appointed him. Just as he appointed Moses. But look at what it says. And Jesus was considered worthy of more glory. Greater glory. Now, he was faithful in submission. And he was faithful to his mission. What was the mission? The mission was to bridge the gap. To bring about the justification. To bring about the propitiation. That was last week's sermon, was the mission. The mission was sanctification. The mission was propitiation. And the mission was identification, that he might identify with us. Now, what was he faithful? He was faithful as a son. He was faithful as a son. I'm not making this up. Look in verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household. We are that household. And if we hold on to courage and the confidence of our hope. Now here's the thing that I want to share with you. There's three things I want you to write down. He was faithful in submission. He was faithful to the mission because he was faithful as a son. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, now, what are you saying, preacher? And really, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? Well, write this down. What does this mean for me? And here's what it means for you. You have an example. You have an example. Someone that you can identify with. Someone who has provided the way. Someone to show you how to empty yourself. Someone, the one, listen about Jesus. He was the one who was being glorified, is now the one doing the glorifying. What did he say in John 17? And now, O Father, restore with me the glory that I had with you before the world ever was. He is the one glorifying, that the Son, the Father, might be glorified. That's what he says in the Gospel of John when he's talking about prayer. And he says, how is the Father glorified? The Father is glorified in the Son. How is he glorified in the Son? Because the Son was faithful. When it was hard, the Son was faithful. When he was tapped on the shoulder and said, Son, it's time to make your earthly trip, to be born of a virgin, he did not resist it. He did not rebel and say, no, I don't want to put on the robe of flesh. I don't want to identify with humanity. I don't want to know what it's like to be weary. I don't want to know what it's like to be hungry. I don't want to know what it's like to be forsaken. I don't want to know what it's like to be betrayed. I don't want to know what it's like to suffer. No, sir. No, ma'am. That's not what he did. He stepped up and he was accounted for as a faithful son. And he put on the robe of flesh. And he lived in the womb of a woman for 9 months. And became a baby while God was preparing Mary, a virgin's body, to give birth to a baby boy. And then he was subjected to a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now understand, that was not the blankets that she had that was sanitized that she brought from her home. Barns were filled with swaddling clothes that they would use to wipe down the animals when they would come in and put them in the stalls to feed them. They would wipe them down, and they took these swaddling clothes and they laid Jesus in the manger and they wrapped him. He wrapped his little baby body in the blankets that had been wiping down animals. And I want you to know, he was faithful. When he was a boy, he was faithful. When Mary wanted him to show himself before his time, he said, my time has not yet come. Yet he was faithful. When he was a teenager, he was faithful. He was about his father's business. You remember they went to the temple and they lost him and they came back and, you know, they left Jesus at church. I know none of you parents have ever left your kids at church, you know. And they came back, they found Jesus at church, but he wasn't running and playing with the other kids. He was sitting in the temple and he was teaching them, and they were amazed. They said, wait a minute, isn't this Mary and Joseph's boy? And we know Joseph wasn't nothing but an old carpenter. Where does he get this stuff from? I'm telling you that he gave us an example of what it means to be obedient. And today, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you may have walked through some adversity. You may have a dark cloud hanging over your Christmas season because there's an empty chair at your table, because there's not a present under the tree with your child's name on it or your mother or your father's name on it. You may be looking at Christmas, spending it all alone because your family may be divided. It may be your first family to your first Christmas alone since the divorce. But I want you to know something on the authority of the Word of God. He is faithful. He is faithful as a son. And we are of his household. And we are of the seed of Abraham. So Christmas can't be so dark that the light of God can't penetrate through the dark. Can I just preach a minute? That it can't penetrate through the darkness and shine forth the radiance, not of an eastern star, but of the excellency of God, the illumination of the Holy One of Israel. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. How I wanted to gather you under my wing is what he said as an adult, weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Today, my friends, it all started in Jerusalem, and it will end in Jerusalem. I find it very ironic, the headlines of this week's news. The last several presidents have all campaigned, Republican and Democrat, that Jerusalem would not be divided and that we would recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, yet nobody has had the unction to do it. And this week, our president, regardless of what you think about him, signed a declaration and said, we're going to move our embassy to the rightful place that God has established. I was thinking about this with President Trump. I mean, when you look at where he's at and all the things he's done and the knucklehead decisions he's made in his life and some things that were good and some things that were bad, and now yet God said, I'm going to use that rascal to put the embassy back in Jerusalem and give it its rightful place. Now, let me share with you why this is important, because there is a mission. The mission for Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Do you realize over 2,000 years ago that God moved the whole nation of Israel to Bethlehem for a census so that he could get his little baby boy not to be born in the palace of royalty, but to be born in a lowly manger? He moved the whole nation of Israel. And I'm telling you, when we look at Israel and we look at Bethlehem and we look at Jerusalem, it is the center of adversity. But I'm telling you that when God makes a declaration, you can hang your head on it. It's going to come to pass. God scattered Israel. He brought them back. He scattered them again. He brought them back. And in 1945, all of a sudden, in the 1940s, Israel became a nation again. And then it was a nation with no capital. It was a little small nation. But in 1967, less than 20 years later, there were over 2 million Jews living in the city, the nation of Israel. And they only had 250,000 soldiers. And I want you to understand, it was a dark, dark season. Because four nations had put all the king's horses and all their king's men together. And they said, we're coming to make the blue water and the rivers that run into the Mediterranean Sea, we're going to make them red with the blood of the Jews. We're going to annihilate them. And they surrounded them on every side, four nations. There was over twice as many soldiers, and they had tanks, and they had weapons, and they had all of these things to come against the children of Israel. But I want you to know something. Israel had something that the other ones didn't have. They were the apple of God's eye, And it wasn't a 36-year-long war. It wasn't a 100-year-long war. It wasn't a 6-year-long war. It was a 6-day war. I'm telling you, if God be for you, then who can be against you? And in the 6th day, it says the Israeli defense troops started going into the city of Hebron. And when they got there, all the Palestinians had white bed sheets hanging out their windows saying, "We surrender. We surrender." God took a little ragamuffin group that was outnumbered by twice as many people, twice the technology, twice the tanks, and did all of that because he was faithful to a mission that said, it's going to be the seed of everything. I got tickled this week after the declaration, Bethlehem lies on the Palestinian side, and they turned the lights off at the Church of the Nativity. Oh boy, like they did something, huh? Whoop-de-doo. You turned the lights off. Man, God lit the light there in that place over 2,000 years ago, and there's nothing man can do to extinguish it. You say, what does that have to do with us? A lot. Follow his example. He was a faithful son. He was faithful to the mission. We have his example, and the example was this, that the one who was being glorified is now the one who is doing the glorifying. And how to have the mind of Christ. We have the mission. What is our mission? Our mission is that we follow him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want you to know that he is faithful. And you may look at this Christmas season and it may seem like all the joy is escaping it, but I want you to draw nigh unto God. Come near unto him, because he wants to come near to you. And he was faithful. He was faithful as a son. And you have a new family to be part of his household. The Bible says this, we read it. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are of that household. Why did I share that story of the battle for Jerusalem and the capital? Because in 1967, Israel grew 3 times the size of it was prior to 1966. God gave them back the city of Jerusalem, gave them the Golan Heights, gave them all these areas. And for 50 years, God gave it to them. Go home and Google the 6-day war and start reading about the miracles. It's of biblical proportions. Now, I'm not going to start sharing them because I just want to keep going. In 1967, 50 years ago, God said to Israel, this is your land. I'm taking it back and I'm giving it to you because I gave it to you a long time ago. You could go to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Joshua, and you can see where he lays out their legal description of their land. 50 years ago, God gave them something. And for 50 years, man has been telling Israel, well, it's really not yours. You've got to divide it. You've got to give it away. Excuse me. For decade after decade, president after president of the United States has got on the campaign trail and said, we're going to let them have it. Just pick a party. Pick a party. Even President Obama campaigned and said, Israel will not be divided. But yet when it came time to supporting them having what God said they could have, they all said, it's not really in the best interest for us to do that right now. It was in my best interest to campaign on it, but it's not in your best interest. Now, here's what I want you to understand that's interesting. Finally, somebody that the world can't stand said, you know what? I agree with what I just support that. I support what God said. Now, I'm not telling you he did it from a spiritual position, but I'm telling you this, that all of a sudden the whole world's up in arms. Nations are boycotting it, lining up, saying, that's the worst decision in the world. 50 years ago, God said to Israel, this is your capital. For 50 years, it has been the capital of Israel. Now, the rest of the world hasn't recognized it. They've got all their embassies on the outskirts. And when they put their embassies on the outskirts, they're saying that we disagree with that. Now, here's why this is important to us. So for 50 years, God has been saying, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours. And the whole world has been saying, no, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not yours. You can act like it's yours, but it's not really yours. And today, being one of the first nations to say, it is, it is, it is. And we're going to put our embassy there. It is, it is, it is, it is. Is so important to you today because some of you have given your heart to Jesus and you are his children and he has settled the salvation of your soul and he declared unto you that he is able. You remember I asked you to circle that verse in Hebrews chapter 2 that he is able to aid those who are being tempted. And God says, I am able, I am able, I am able, I am able, I am able. And we say, well, God, I know you say you're able, but I just don't think you are. Lord, the pain of today is greater than the victory of yesterday. So, Lord, I don't think I can make it. I'm telling you, quit thinking you can, quit thinking you can, quit thinking you can, and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, greater is are you that is in me than anything the world could ever say against me. I'm telling you today, get down on your knees and say, Lord, I will not dread the greatest celebration of all year long that you put on the robe of flesh, that you who was greater than the angels but came lower than the angels, you who created them and became, oh my goodness, became subject to the creation. The one who created the rivers said, I thirst. The one who created humanity in his image is now being persecuted, being stricken, being smitten, being crushed by the creation that he created. I'm telling you today, he did all of that for us. He put on the robe of flesh and came on a field trip to earth, not because he was a rebellious teenager, not because he got tired of kicking up gold dust, but because he loved us. He knew us. He knew us, yet he loved us. And he who was greater than became less than, so that he might be a faithful son, so that he might roll back the dark clouds of adversity. Now, when you declare and agree with God, the world will tell you it's the dumbest decision you ever made. Just start living by faith. Start doing what God tells you to do and see if people don't tell you, boy, you shouldn't do that. Boy, you know what that's going to cost you? God took a little nation. It was less than 20 years old that was outnumbered by twice as many people and overcame all of their enemies. This isn't in the book of Deuteronomy. Some of you sitting in this room, you remember watching Walter Cronkite on the evening news tell you that Israel had just become victorious just in 6 days. But he defeated all of hell in 3 days. He is faithful. Psalms 119 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled, and you are faithful from generation to generation." My brothers and sisters today, there's no doubt that the decision made this week to agree with God in what He says about Jerusalem will come at a cost for our nation. But as a Bible student, I'm like that little kid. I grew up in a two-story house. Every Christmas morning, we would get up early, because that's what kids do. And we couldn't go down until Mom and Dad said we could go down. But all four of us kids would get up there on the edge of that banister, and we would stick our head down underneath it looking, because we could see the Christmas tree. It was strategically positioned that we could see the tree. And we'd all take turns looking and seeing all the stuff that was in the room, thinking, "Oh boy, I can't wait to get down there." I'm telling you, as a Bible student, I am like that little kid peeking down through the banisters of those stairs, because when I see God moving the pieces around according to His children of Israel, when I see the Word of God starting to be fulfilled, I'm just like a little kid. I'm just excited. I can't wait to see it. All week, I've been running around saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, 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 Jerusalem." Oh man, I'm telling you, 2,000 years ago, the eye was upon Bethlehem and upon Jerusalem. And today, 2,000 years later, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it has been, it is now, and it will be the same way until He comes back. But I'm going to tell you something. It will be fulfilled just like He said. Now, you can either agree with God and get on the winning team, or you can agree with man and lose in the end. Now, there may be a few victories along the way, and it may be beneficial for you. But I am telling you today that He was faithful in submission. He was faithful to His mission, and He was faithful as a son. This Christmas season, will you just say, "God, I'm going to be faithful as your son, faithful as your daughter. I am going to be a faithful child in Jesus' name." Father, speak to our hearts today. God, have your way. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, illuminate our path. God, that we might hide our life in you, that our life may be hidden in you. Lord, I believe there are some people watching at home today that are so discouraged. Lord, they've buried their children. They've buried their mom or dad. There's some spouses that are facing this Christmas, the first one alone. There are some moms and dads that have been divorced this year. It's going to be their first Christmas without their children. Lord, the list could go on and on of the cosmic joy killers of Christmas. But may we realize that you are faithful. God, my invitation that I declare today is just, will you come, will your children come, and just show up and say, "Lord, help me to obey your faithfulness," in Jesus' name.